Because we finished the More series and we had church anniversary last week, and I was a bit like, what on earth, Lord, do you want us to think about on Sunday? And I had actually read this passage and thought I might use it for reflection on remembrance, but in the end, I actually didn't use it for remembrance. I didn't think it was quite the right thought. So what I thought, we'd have a look at it today and I could just expound about it. And it was just something that the Lord laid on my heart. And we're going to read from verse 50. So it's 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read from verse 50, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. But it's really that last verse that we're going to concentrate on today. So although the context is important and we'll talk about that, I'm really talking about what Paul says in the last verse. And he says this: what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. Now, when he uses mystery in the New Testament, he's actually talking about something that's been revealed that was previously a mystery. He says, we will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. I could spend about a long time just on those verses, but we're not talking about those today. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And there's a gospel song that came out in the 70s, and if you go onto YouTube and Google "Be Ye Steadfast," they sing this verse, and it's brilliant, and it's such an encouragement. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I wonder if you've ever had a time in your life when you've been working towards something. Maybe you've been at work and your boss comes to you and says, can you do this? And you spend hours on it, days. You're just working on this piece of work, whatever it is they might have asked you to do. You're working on it, you're going for it. And then comes time to give it to your boss, and the boss says, oh, sorry, we don't need that now. Ever had that? You've been doing something, and you've been working hard and hard and hard at it, and they've said, oh, actually, we don't need that now. And it was all in vain, all for naught. It was just, there was no point to it. I remember I was buying some leads to set up my keyboard at home to have a little, well, studio's a bit grand for the word, but just to set up my sound so that I could, you know, put it from the keyboard to the computer and I could record it and that kind of stuff. And I bought a load of leads that I thought I needed. And then it came to it, I had one spare lead. I was like, oh, I don't need this lead. I bought it in vain. There was no point in buying this lead. And there's lots of other examples that you could think of when you've been trying to do something and it's all been for naught. It's just been a waste of time. And that does happen to us. Now, the Corinthian church, this is what Paul is kind of challenging them on here. He's saying, look, they were having issues. This whole chapter is about resurrection. And they were having issues with the resurrection. Verse 12, very clear. He says in verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? And it's ridiculous. And he said, if there's no resurrection, then your faith is in vain. All of my preaching has been in vain. What's the point? But then he says in verse 20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. And so what Paul is doing in these last few verses is he's bringing all of that to a conclusion. And then from about verse 54, he launches into this you know, just praise. You know, praise God, we've got victory in Christ. And then he gives them this little last verse, this exhortation that says, actually, this is important as you work for God. It's really important. And he says, because in the resurrection, Christ has won the victory over sin and death, it means that the work that you do for God is not in vain. Because in Jesus you have the victory, what you do for God is not in vain. It's not pointless or unnecessary because Christ has been raised. It is true. We have the victory. Now, my question for us this morning is this. How many of us are tired, weary, worn, bit fed up, thinking we've been doing this church thing our whole lives and actually nothing's come to it. The church isn't any bigger. We're a bit fed up. You've gone out on the turning and, several times nobody's come to faith. You've talked to people, but you've not prayed with anybody to come to faith. Perhaps you've been doing prayer on the streets for a long time and again, nothing's happened. You just think, what is the point about this? Perhaps you've been leading S-Clan for a long time and you just think, oh, nothing's, the kids just aren't getting it. It's a nightmare. What is the point? Perhaps you've been preaching for a long time, like me. I've been here for 6 years and I could say, oh, I've been preaching for 6 years and nothing's happened. That's not true, by the way. Whatever it might be, maybe you say, oh, I lead worship all the time, nobody listens, or nobody engages. Whatever it might be. My question for us is, how many of us are tired and struggling and fed up and worn out from doing God's work? Because that's what he means. When he says the work of the Lord, it's anything that God has given us to do. And Paul says, actually, we don't have to be tired and worn out and fed up. Because nothing done in the service of God is done in vain. Nothing we've done is in vain. God's not gonna come along one day and say, oh, do you know, you led that meeting, we didn't need you to lead that meeting. Or you did that and I didn't need you to do that. Or you did this, you know, nothing we've done in God's service has been done in vain. And what I wanna do just briefly this morning is tease out some things about how we can live that out. How we can be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord. And basically, there's three things I want to pull out. The first one, and we're not going to like this, but the first one is labor. Now, when you hear the word labor, apart from political parties aside, what's the first thing you think of? You think of a woman giving birth. Labor. Now, the actual definition of labor, that is one of the definitions, but I like this definition. To work hard. Labor is to work hard. It's to work hard. And the other definition is, it's to work hard at something with difficulty. having difficulty despite working hard. You see, the culture we live in today doesn't like hard work. We notice that? We don't like hard work because we have these thingies. We have a whole world of information in our pocket. Do you know when these things, it wasn't long ago these things didn't exist, but somehow they are the biggest things in the world. We carry information around our pocket. We don't have to think about anything. We just say, oh, we'll just Google it. Years ago, if you wanted to find something out, you'd have to go to the library. You'd have to work hard. You'd have to labor at getting a book off the shelf and look it up and look through the catalog. It would take a long time before you found what you wanted to find out, but you could find out stuff. We don't like working hard. We want instant results. When the microwave came out, people were cooking meals in the microwave. They were doing chicken in a microwave. Come on, peeps. Why do chicken in a microwave taste foul? Gross. Oh, that was a good joke. We want instant results. It's the microwave culture. We want instant results. We put our money to work. We want it to reproduce instantly so we've got money in the bank. And we want it to be triple, quadruple the amount that we invested originally. We've got a microwave culture. We don't want to work hard. But if you talk to anybody who has earned a lot of money, they will tell you that the way they got that money was through working hard. And the classic example, the rags to riches story of Alan Sugar, Lord Sugar as we know him on The Apprentice, was he started selling in a market trade and then he built up an electronics business and now he's worth something like £800-900 million because he's, you know, he worked hard. And if you ask him, and he really doesn't appreciate people that don't work hard. If you laze about on his apprentice show, he'll tell you about it. Because people don't want to work hard. We just want to say the things and hope that someday we'll get it right. And what I want to say about working for the Lord is this. When we're working and doing what God has called us to do, it's a labor. It's a labor. It's not a quick fix. And yes, God can do things in an instant. But more often than not, the Christian work, the life that God has called us to is a marathon, not a sprint. It's not just going to happen instantly. Sometimes it does, and praise God when it does. We love it when miracles happen and people's legs grow out in front of you and you can see it. It's amazing. I love it when people get healed. I love it when people, when we're out on the turning and we've prayed up and we're out and we're blessing people on the streets and loads of people come to faith like we did in June. I remember that Tuesday and six people, we just went around the park and six people came to faith. It was amazing. I love that and God does that. But more often than not, and those times are special and we must remember them and tell the stories, but more often than not, it's a labor. And Jesus himself described it, and we heard it last week from Nigel. The harvest field is ripe unto harvest, but the laborers are few. He called us laborers, which means it's going to be hard. It's going to take time and effort. But here's the thing, even though it takes time and hard work and effort, it's not in vain. Nothing that we do in the service of Christ is in vain. And so the challenge for us is this. Are you like me? Because I don't like labor. I hate labor. I hate manual labor. I hate having to work hard at something. I hate having to expend any kind of energy to do it. So are you like me and you're a bit lazy and you actually just think, well, do you know what? I'll start something, but I get a bit fed up and then I'll just leave it. I can't tell you the number of things I started and not finished because I haven't bothered to labor, to work hard at it, to get it going. Or are you like the Corinthians, and we'll talk about this a bit later on. Are you fickle and changeable? And so one minute it's this and it's like, oh, this is brilliant. And then the next minute it's this. And just totally changeable. And so you don't labor because you just go from one new thing to the next all the time. That's probably more like me as well. Or are you like the ant from Proverbs 6? You know the verse. Go to the ant, and in my translation it says, go to the ant, you lazy bones. Anybody a lazy bones? Go to the ant. Why? Consider its ways and be wise. Because an ant can lift, you know, hundreds of times its weight or something like that. It's ridiculous. And they work hard. And the worker ants, they only live about 40 to 60 days. The queen lives for ages, but the worker ants, they don't live very long. They don't have a long time. If you equate that to human years, that sounds a bit like humans. We only live between 40 and 80 years. Some of us live a bit longer nowadays. We only live a short time on the earth. What are we doing with our time? Or have we labored long with no results? Are we like, well, just, you know, I've labored long and nothing's happened? Well, be encouraged because Jesus has won the victory and nothing is done in vain. And there's a story of an Australian guy. Debbie knows it. You can get the full regale from Debbie. But I Yinka knows the Baptist pastor that introduced this guy to the fruit of his labor for years, for like, decades, 3 or 4 decades, he would stand on the street and stop people and say, do you know where you're going if you die tonight, heaven or hell? And he'd just ask them that question and then they'd walk off. And the story goes that he stopped several people and these people had come to faith in Christ as a result of this guy stopping them saying, do you know where you're going to go? And as it happens, it took forever, but somehow these people managed to get in contact with each other through a chain of connections, and it got back to, a Baptist pastor in this country went to Australia, found the guy, and told him everything that had happened as a result of him just stopping these few people on the streets over the decades. And he said, I had no idea that they'd even come to faith, let alone that ministries had been born. People had become ministers and charities and stuff. All kinds of things had happened as a result of this one guy being faithful, laboring, saying, do you know where you're going to go if you die tonight, heaven or hell? So it's even more confrontational than the turning, because the turning is like, if you, do you know that you wouldn't go to hell? We just kind of give them the one question. But it's a labor. Are we prepared to labor? And the second thing is, and this is much shorter, is not only do we have to labor, but we've got to thrive in the laboring. We've got to thrive in the laboring. I've got a book on my shelf. It says Surviving and Thriving in Church Ministry. This counts for everybody, not just the ministers. But when we're working for God, when we're doing what God's called us to do, it's about thriving. Because we're doing what God wants. Because nothing we've done, is in vain. And the verse says it here. He says, in my translation it says, always excelling in the work of the Lord. And then if you've got the NIV, it says, always giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And that word is translated in a lot of different ways, but the most common way it's translated is abounding. And I was like, well, we don't use that word today, so what on earth does abounding mean? And it just means to overflow with abundance. We've got to overflow with God's abundance. No matter what it is we're doing for God's service, the turning, prayer on the streets, S-Clan, Sundays, lunches, whatever we're doing, small groups, worship leading, preaching, we've got to thrive. In other words, we've got to give ourselves fully to it. We've got to commit all of ourselves to it. Why? Because it's not my work that I'm giving my whole self to. It's not my agenda, it's God's. Because nothing I do for God is in vain. We can't have this spirit that seems to suck churches and kill them off, which is, oh, that'll do. That'll do. Oh, well, it's a bit rubbish, but that'll do. I remember once when I was in school, we had to do this drawing for RE. Now, my RE teacher happened to be the minister of, the wife of one of the ministers in town. And so she knew me quite well because I had a lot to do with their church as well, for their youth group and stuff. I went to about 5 youth groups. It was incredible. Mainly because my church didn't have a youth group, so I just went all around all the churches. So I knew her quite well. And interestingly, she wasn't a pushover, because I remember doing this drawing and you had to bring it up, I think I was about 12 or 13 at the time. You had to bring it up and she had to check it for you. And she checked it and she said, now, is that very tidy? Is that good enough? You know, you think, oh, I should be happy with that. And I was like, oh. Because actually, that'll do is not a good spirit to have. It's not a good attitude. Oh, that'll do. Oh, well, I can't do it properly, but that'll do. Well, if you can't do it, don't do it. But we do it all the time. We say, oh, that'll do. That'll do. He says, always excelling, abounding, overflowing with abundance. We can't overflow with abundance if we're not filled with the Spirit, if we're not giving ourselves fully to all that God has given us. Why? Because it's God's work and it's not in vain. It's not for purpose. It's not purposeless. God has a purpose in it. And the third thing I want to talk about is persevering. Persevering. He says, be steadfast, immovable. Every time I hear it, I want to sing the song, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work. It's brilliant. Of the Lord. And then the soloist comes in and she talks about labor, and it really, it, you know, your labor's not in vain. And the choir are going crazy. It's a great song. He says, be steadfast, because the Corinthian church were fickle. They were really fickle. They would go from one thing to the next. And he says, some of you aren't believing in the resurrection. For no reason at all. What's going on? And they were fickle. And just like the Corinthians were then, our culture is now. Isn't it? We're fickle. We go from one thing to the next. The classic example is children and their toys for Christmas, as we, you know, even prayed about today. It's about the, one year, it was a couple of years ago, they wanted these things called Hatchimals, right? It came out of the blue to us. We didn't have a flipping clue what this thing was. Could we find one? Not for less than £50. And I said, oh, I'm not paying that. Because what, you know what it was? It's a little thing and it hatches. And that's it. It's a little toy in an egg and it hatches. So we went on the internet, as you do, and we went to Amazon and we found this thing. You can get a little dinosaur and other things in an egg. And if you pop this thing in water, after a few days, it emerges, because obviously the water, it soaks in the water and it expands and it breaks the egg. And it's like, ooh, it's fun. You don't do anything with the flipping toy afterwards. Same as the £50 Hatchimal business that we couldn't get. But then the next year, it was something completely different. By about, I don't know, Boxing Day, it was over. The Hatchimals were gone and something else was important. What is the point? I mean, this is my question. The culture, completely changeable. One thing is this, and the next thing it's that. One thing it's this, then it. One minute, fame. You know, I think about the Harry Potter stories and the Chamber of Secrets and the guy called Gilderoy Lockhart. Anybody read the Harry Potter stories? And he says, you know, fame is a fickle friend, Harry. And he says, celebrity is, a celebrity does. Anyway, he's a numpty. But it is fickle. And fame is fickle. You see people on 1 minute, everybody, they're all over the TV, and the next minute, they're gone. Whatever happened to them? You don't know. They're just not the flavor of the month. Corinthian church was exactly like that. Some believed and some didn't. That's why at the end of this chapter on the resurrection, Paul says to them, be steadfast. Be steadfast. Stop changing your minds. Stick to the truth that was already proclaimed to you, that you know to be true. I don't want to say to us, yes, it is difficult to keep going at something which seems at the time to be in vain. And you just think, what am I doing? But here's the thing. If we give up, and I'm not saying that, and there are times when we do stuff and we fail, and that's fine. We will fail at stuff, and God gives us the freedom to fail. He gives us the freedom to experiment. If it works, whee! If it doesn't, okay, back to the drawing board, we'll do something else. But when it comes to the overall work of God, if we give up, we end up showing the world and the enemy that actually we can't do it, and we don't want to do it, and we just quit. And then we're of no use to God at all. We're no use to our fellow man either. The New Testament is very clear that through Christ, we can do all things, because he strengthens us, Philippians 4:13. And then if I turn to 2 Peter, not a very well-known letter in the New Testament, but listen to this passage of Scripture, 2 Peter 1:3-11. His divine power has given us a couple of things needed for life and godliness. Is that what that verse actually says? His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Thus he has given us through these things his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust. In other words, you may escape the fickleness of the culture, you could put there, and become participants of the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, generosity, and with generosity, knowledge, and with knowledge, self-control, and with self-control, endurance, that's that perseverance, with godliness, and with godliness, mutual affection, or brotherly love, and with brotherly love, with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For anyone who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election, for if you do this, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. We can persevere because we have been given everything we need for life and godliness. So when it seems like it's in vain, it's not. I want to end with this story. And if you've done the previous Freedom in Christ course, so not the one that we've just finished, but the previous one, there's a story in it, and it says this. There's a man who was asleep in his house when he was suddenly woken up. Jesus appeared in his room, and it was filled with light. And the Lord said, "I have work for you to do." He showed him a large rock, and he told him to push against that rock with all his might. This the man did for many days. He worked from sun up to sundown, his shoulder set squarely against the cold, massive surface of the rock, pushing with all his might. Each night the man returned to his house, sore and worn out, wondering if his whole day had been spent in vain. Seeing that the man was showing signs of discouragement, Satan decided to enter the picture, placing thoughts in the man's mind, such as, "Why kill yourself over this? You're never going to move it." Or, "You've been at it a long time and you haven't really even scratched the surface." The man began to get the impression that the task was impossible and that he was an unworthy servant because he wasn't able to move the massive stone. These thoughts discouraged and disheartened him, and he started to ease up his efforts. "Why kill myself?" he thought. "I'll just put in time and expending a minimum amount of effort, and that will be good enough." And that he did, or at least he planned on doing, until one night he decided, "I'm going to take my troubles to the Lord." "Lord," he said, "I've worked hard and long in your service, using all my strength to do what it is you've asked me. Yet after all this time, I have not even nudged that rock half a millimeter. What's wrong? Am I failing you?" The Lord replies, "My son, when long ago I asked you to serve me and you accepted, I told you to push against the rock with all your strength. That you have done. But never once did I mention that you were supposed to move the rock. I didn't mention, at least not by yourself. Your task was to push. And now you come to me all discouraged, thinking that you've failed and ready to give up. But is that true? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled. Your back is sinewed and brown. Your hands are calloused and your legs have become massive and hard. Through opposition, you've grown. And your ability now far surpasses that which you used to have. Yet, you still haven't succeeded in moving the rock. And you come to me now with this heavy heart and your strength spent. I, my son, will move the rock. Your calling was to be obedient and to push and to exercise your faith and trust in my wisdom. And this you have done." Friends, I don't know where you are in where you feel God has called you. I don't know if you think that what you've been doing has been in vain for a long time. I don't know if you're discouraged and disheartened. I don't know if the enemy has placed a thought in your brain and you've just thought, "I just can't do this, or I'm going to give up." I don't know where we are this morning. But I know the Lord wants to encourage us and to exhort us to be steadfast, to thrive, to labor for him in whatever it is that he's called us to do. And I know he has given us everything we need to persevere, to keep going. And so friends, this morning, if you are feeling that what you have done to date has been in vain, I want to give you the opportunity to respond to God, either by standing in your seat or by coming to the front and just saying, "Lord, I feel like I'm so discouraged and disheartened. I don't know what I'm doing." Make a response this morning. Make a response and say, "Lord, I want to be different. I want to do this. I want to labor for you, not for me. I want to thrive in all that you've given me to do. And I want to persevere. I want to have the strength to persevere. So if the team could come up, what we need to do is have confidence in the fact that Jesus has won the victory. That's what he says. It's all been sorted for you. It's all been sorted for you. Jesus has won the victory. So we don't need to worry.